We're going to turn and hear a reading from the Hebrew Scriptures. It's from the Old Testament, the book of 1 Kings, from chapter 3. Listen for God's word. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I should give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, although I am only a child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern good and evil. For who can govern this, your great people?" And it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked for this. And God said to him, "Because you asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I will now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor all your life. No other king shall compare with you. If you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your life." May God bless the reading and the hearing of God's word, that it guides us this day and always. Amen. As a general rule, no one likes to talk about money. We think about money a lot. We complain about not having enough of it. But the topic raises mixed feelings in us. Is money good? Is money bad? One thing is certain. Money affects us, and it often adds stress to our lives. So perhaps on some level it was relief after seeing the money is good, money is bad commercials that we turned away from them and heard Scripture, this reading of Solomon's prayer. In a dream, God spoke to Solomon, and the first words God said were these, "Ask what I should give you." Now Solomon knew of God's steadfast love that had been shown to his father, King David, the first ruler of all Israel. And being aware of the tremendous responsibility now placed on his shoulders, Solomon asked for an understanding mind and the ability to rule his people wisely. His request was more than just being fed the right information at the right time to make decisions. Solomon was asking in Hebrew for a listening heart, the ability to hear people's cries with compassion, and to act guided by God's spirit of justice. And so God promises to give to Solomon what he has asked, a wise and discerning mind, and also to give him what he didn't ask for, riches, life, and honor. And it all seems very good. But in reading through the rest of this book in the Old Testament, we know that Solomon, like every one of us, was an ambiguous figure. We all have our good moments, we all have our bad moments, and a wise mind still needs to be used in order to be effective. Solomon was wise in that he composed thousands of proverbs and psalms and wisdom literature, but he was also foolish in some of his policies. Solomon built the very first temple to God in Jerusalem. Yet to do so, he forcibly drafted 30,000 men to hard labor in the forests and 70,000 men to dig in the stone quarries. Solomon built the Jerusalem temple grand at 70 cubits long and 20 cubits wide. But then he built his own house afterwards, 150 cubits long and 50 cubits wide. And Solomon himself left a very mixed legacy, for the very first thing that happened following his death was the severing of the kingdom into two warring nations led by rival sons. Was Solomon good? Was Solomon bad? As I mentioned earlier, when those commercials were first shown, there was a tremendous amount of speculation as to who had prepared them. And even more so, what were they advertising? Billboards were put up around the city of Auckland saying simply, "Money is good." Spray painted on walls and chalk drawings on the sidewalk were left the slogans, "Money is bad." It was only until almost 3 weeks after the last commercial aired that the Bank of New Zealand said that they'd prepared this advertising campaign and they put together the two commercials into one. And then at the very end, that walking millionaire narrator says, "Money is neither good nor bad. It all depends what you do with it." And suddenly in that moment, the power of money is deflated, like a pin that pops a large child's balloon. Money itself has no true power. It is a means to an end. And it is just one of the many currencies that we exchange every day. The currencies that either give our lives value or make our lives difficult. Everything that passes between two people is a type of currency. Money that changes hands. Words that are spoken. Curses that are shouted. Smiles shared. Frowns and grimaces. A hand extended helps an older person get on the bus. A quick comment spoken on the sidewalk alerts a distracted mother that her wallet has fallen out of her pocket. Withholding that hand or remaining silent means that no currency exchanges and no help is offered. The currencies of life are neither good nor bad in and of themselves. That's part of the mystique and power they hold over us as they try to tell us otherwise. A dollar bill is a piece of green paper. The word love and hate are simply four-letter words. It all depends on what you do with them. Now, I know that may be a hard concept to accept, that money has no real power when an eviction notice lands on your kitchen table, or a credit card bill totals more than you could ever hope to repay in your lifetime. And in those cases, perhaps a different conversation has to be had, has to be shared, that involves some very tough decisions. But all of us can benefit from demystifying money and thinking about it faithfully in three ways. You know me, I always have to have 3 points. So first, be intentional about money and start small. Every quarter, every dollar bill can be important if you take time to notice how you're spending them. Think of it this way. Every time you have a meal, you literally take dozens of bites to chew and digest the food. But the more that you slow down, the more that you actually taste the flavors of the food, the more you will enjoy the meal. Every day you take hundreds of breaths of air without thinking about them, but by being conscious of every breath, even just a series of breaths, and slowing down your breathing, you can literally live healthier and lower your blood pressure. In the same way, money has no power over you. You have power over money. A quarter can be put in a parking meter, it can be tossed in the bottom of a purse, or it can be placed in a child's outstretched hand, or in a donation box at a checkout counter. It's the same coin in every case, but your intent, and even more so your spiritual connection, is what makes all the difference. Jesus said, "Those who are trustworthy in little things will be made responsible for great things." What is true of quarters is true for dollar bills, is true for fives and tens and twenties. So maybe don't just use direct deposit and electronic banking. Take time occasionally in your life to hold cash in your hand and to pay it out with intentionality. Notice where your money goes. And in noticing, you reclaim your power over it. Secondly, we all need to learn how to silence every voice that talks about what money can do for you, how money can make your life better or different. If you thought it was hard living through the political ad season, brace yourself for the Christmas ad season. Money cannot talk, but money loves to stand next to people who do a lot of talking. The dollar bill is silent, but it smiles politely as the salesman says, "Buy this today with no payment down and needed to be made until 2014. The five is silent in the till, but the cashier says, "Well, open a store credit card today and you'll save 15% on all your purchases." And the bad math lottery vendor says, "Happiness will come to you if you scratch off these tickets and perhaps win $1 million. To be intentional about money requires that you silence the voices talking you out of your money so that you will make spending decisions that are thoughtful and are appropriate and, most importantly, are grounded in who you are and what you value. King Solomon went up to the high place of Gibeon to rest, to silence the other voices and prepare for his new role and to pray to God. And in that quiet place, he was able to hear a life-giving message from the Lord that changed his life. Let me offer a more contemporary example. Craig Venter is an American scientist and a wealthy businessman. He and his company played a critical role in the first sequencing of the human genome, in layman's terms, the mapping of our DNA chromosomes. When people would talk about the future to Craig Venter, he noticed that the voices around him were always naming these great technological innovations that would make life easy, make life simple. A pill to cause us to lose weight instantly. A flying car that reduces rush hour gridlock. A computer screen that you can literally roll up and place in your pocket. But Venter says, by silencing those voices for a moment, we realize that the innovations that really matter in the long term are not simply technological new creations. That perhaps the progress that's really needed, the progress that really matters, is simply working to make sure that the basic needs of life and health are available to every person here on earth. Not gadgets, not gimmicks, not space-age robots, but quieting ourselves down long enough to picture a world where every faucet from Stanton Heights to South Sudan offers clean drinking water to the people. That would then be using our money wisely. Quiet focus marked Solomon's prayer time with God at Gibeon. Quiet focus, as opposed to ostentatious displays, marked the poor widow's offering as witnessed by Jesus there in the temple of Jerusalem. Quiet and intentional focus hopefully marks your own commitments on this Stewardship Sunday. And so, as controversial as this may be, and I'll try not to get in trouble with the Finance and Stewardship Committee, you should not give indiscriminately to any group, including churches and religious organizations. There are times when your money can be better spent elsewhere. Because what's important is that you need to think and pray about how best to be a good steward of God-given resources. And churches, including ours, need to remember that the offerings we receive should always be spent with a balance of prudence and faithful trust. Now, you know that we ask for pledges here at ELPC as a way to establish a budget. A budget then can be used to support our ministries, maintain our building, and support our staff as they go about the work of this church. As recently as 6 or 7 years ago, we were taking almost twice as much out of our savings as could be reasonably sustained. But through some hard discipline by the church officers, and by honestly real generosity on your part, we have now reduced that dependence on our endowment significantly. And with this coming year's budget, based on your response, we are within 5 to 8% of living totally within our means, what is a prudent use of our resources. Your continued giving helps us to keep doing good works. It helps us keep the building available as widely as possible to this community. And thanks to the staff and volunteers, it helps us serve the young and old and everyone in between after the example of Christ the Lord. So to review, number one, be intentional in how you use your money, even in small amounts. Number two, silence every voice that may distract or falsely persuade you on how to spend your money. And lastly, three, remember what God said to Solomon long ago. The young king stepped up there in that high place, and he needed wisdom if he was to rule well over the people of Israel. That was true. But God's first words to Solomon were these. God said, Ask what I should give you. Before we make our requests, before we spend our money, we are to ask God what is needed right now. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and then all these things will follow to you. Is money good? Is money bad? It all depends on how you use it. And God still calls to us today and says the same response that God said to Solomon. Ask what I should give you. Trust in the Lord who asks us to ask. And in doing that, we find the beginning of all spiritual and financial wisdom. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Most gracious and loving God, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord God, for your grace, your mercies, which are new each and every morning. And we thank you, Lord God, for your long suffering. Lord, we come to you this day as your people, humbly and boldly approaching your throne. Realizing, God, that there are some things that we have left undone, some things that we have done that don't bring you honor and glory. And so we ask for your forgiveness. But we also come this day, Lord God, realizing that it is not always proper to just pray for ourselves, but to pray for our brothers and sisters. Lord God, those who are suffering from the ravages of Hurricane Sandy and the blizzard that followed not long after. We pray for provision, Lord God. We pray that electricity and power and heat will be restored. We pray for safety and comfort. And we also pray for those who have been dispatched to reconnect services and to minister to those who are suffering. Lord, strengthen them, embolden them, allow them to be your heart, your hands, and your feet in the ravaged places. Lord, we come this day thanking you for the many veterans, men and women who have served our country so that we might be free. And we pray also for those who are still serving in the armed forces. Lord, keep them and comfort them. Provide for their families in their absence. But more importantly, Lord God, we pray for the day when there is peace throughout the world and their services are no longer needed. Lord, we pray for our country this day, for the divisive election season that is now over. We pray for our president that you will empower him, that you will keep him humble, that he might be the leader that you have called him to be. And we also pray for those who are in Congress, who are duly elected to represent your people. We pray that they would come together, not espousing any political party's rhetoric, Lord God, but come together and govern for the betterment of this country. For we know, Lord God, that united we stand and divided we shall fall. Help each and every one of us to recognize that we are indeed one country under God. And as such, we pray for our brothers and sisters who don't have homes, who are approaching this Thanksgiving season not knowing where their next meal will come from. We pray for children whose parents are not all that they should be. Spouses and partners who are abusive and don't love as you've commanded. But we also come recognizing that you are a God who is in control. That you have called us to be intentional people, to quiet those voices that don't represent you, and to ask boldly for your guidance and direction. We come as brothers and sisters in Christ, who came and taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.